All right, this morning, if you'd please take your Bible and open it to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, and verse 1. Matthew, chapter 11, and verse number 1. We will look at some other scriptures today, but this is where we want to begin, and this will be where we'll concentrate our thoughts in the message today. By the way, the title for the message today is this: Even John the Baptist Doubted. Not a very catchy title, but there it is. Even John the Baptist Doubted. Notice Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 through 6. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And we'll pause there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God and for how honest the Word of God is concerning the personalities of people that we read about in the Bible. Many of these men and women that we read about, we look upon as perhaps sometimes being superhuman, but in many ways they're just like us and they have the same weakness and frailty that we do. And today I hope to be able to show and point out the fact that there was a time, maybe not long time, but a moment anyway, when John the Baptist was not sure if Jesus were truly the Messiah or not. And from this, I'd like to encourage the people, or try to, that even some of these great men and women in the Bible had doubts and fears and things that bothered them and plagued them. And I just ask, Lord, that you will encourage our hearts with this truth. We are very much like them, and they are very much like us. And what makes the difference for them and for us is our Savior, our God. How close we are to you, how much we look to you and believe in you and lean on you. Guide us and direct us, please, as we continue with the message today. May this be a help. May this be an encouragement for everyone who hears it. In Jesus' name, amen. I think John the Baptist is a hero of Scripture, don't you? I think he's a great man. I think he's one, in fact, as you'll see it perhaps later, that Jesus said of him, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. So he is, even in the eyes of the Lord, a great man. And he was sent by the Lord, of course, by God the Father, to prepare the way for the Messiah, to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born for that purpose. He was a prophet and a preacher of God's word. By the way, through his preaching, there were many people that repented of their wrongdoing and their sins, and many of them did turn to the Lord. But they're obviously, in this event that we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 11, there came a time, I don't know how long a time it was. Was it just moments? Did it last for an hour or longer? I have no idea. But there was a time in his life when, because I think this played into it, his life was now reduced to a prison cell. Doubt began to creep in. And he asked some of his friends, some of his servants, to go and find the Messiah and ask him, Are you truly the Messiah that we've been looking for? Or should we look for someone else? Now, I don't know all the reasons why John had that question. I can surmise, just being a human being, as he was also a human being, if you're truly the Messiah, why am I in this jail? You know, if I'm truly the one that was chosen by God the Father to be your forerunner, if I'm truly the one that be kind of like an Elijah-like person, this was referred to, by the way, in the book of Malachi, that there would be one that would come before the Messiah and prepare the way for him. And I think most all of us remember John seeing Jesus coming over the hillside and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." If all these things are true and you really are that Messiah, why has my life been, just after 6 months, by the way, his ministry was very short. If you truly are the Messiah, then why has my life been reduced to this prison cell? And why does my life right now hang in the balance? Why am I only a heartbeat away from death if you truly are the Messiah? And I just have an idea that John the Baptist began to have his own special battle with something that all of us deal with, and that is doubt. Was he mistaken? Was Jesus really the Messiah? Is this, this thought come to mind too, is this really all there is? I thought it would be a lot better than this. With questions like that, John sends his friends to go find the Messiah and try to get some straightforward answers, which, by the way, Jesus does give to him. The question that John had is in verse number 3, and said unto him, this is him sending his disciples to go see Jesus, John sending his disciples to go see Jesus. Here's the question: art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, John the Baptist, of course, let's just get some history involved here. I like Bible history. I hope you do as well. Look with me at the book of Luke. Would you please? The Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, verse 5. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to come back to Matthew's account here. But Luke chapter 1, and this, a lot of it has to do with the birth of Jesus, but leading up to the birth of Jesus, of course, was the birth of John the Baptist. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Luke, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, or Zechariah, of the course of Abias, or Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. That's important, right? They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Can the Lord say this of us? Blameless? And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Kind of reminds you about Abraham and Sarah. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without or outside at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Get the picture now. He's all by himself inside the temple, people on the outside praying, and this angel appears. Verse 12, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell on him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." Nobody knew yet it'd only be 6 months long. "And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of the Lord shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." Of course, we know that's Elijah. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Again, sounds like Abraham and Sarah, doesn't it? "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, meaning not able to speak, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now wait just a minute. I'm going to read on, but who's having doubt here? His father. So the things that the father does are passed down to the son, apparently, or can be. Verse 21, and the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of the ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. I'm going to skip some verses down to verse 39, same chapter. Verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth, watch this now, heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, this is John the Baptist in her womb, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord, apparently Elizabeth knew that she needed a Savior, and Mary was going to bear that Savior. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. I'm skipping a few more verses and going to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. He had to have, because remember, she's way up in years. God showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zechariah after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. Apparently her husband had told her what the angel had told him inside the temple. And they said unto her, there's none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father. Remember, he was dumb, he couldn't speak, how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table. And he wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. Remember, all this time now, he's not been able to speak. But as soon as he writes this down for them, his tongue was loosed and he is able to speak. And so they were all amazed. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So not only his family, but also the others thought, this is really someone special. And of course, he was special. It just wasn't going to be near as long as what they thought. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to continue the story just a little bit, and then we'll come back again. But you notice again, Jesus answered in verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. We're going to come back to this. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, so the men are making their way back to John in prison to tell him what Jesus' answer was. Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. Now look at how Jesus describes John. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. By the way, let's pause for a minute. You remember John? His raiment was what? camel's hair. That doesn't sound real comfortable to me, but that's what it was. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And of course, he lived out in the wilderness. He wasn't one that was, like the Bible said, Jesus' own words here, somebody wearing soft clothing in king's houses. Verse 9, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Now look at this. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, and he's quoting now from the Old Testament book of Malachi, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This question that John had, are you really the Messiah, or shall we look for someone else? John was chosen by God, especially. God the Father chose to let John the Baptist be born from Zechariah and Elizabeth, these two people who, way up in years, finally found themselves with child, and then described in many different ways, but very special and sacred, and the forerunner for the Lord Jesus, and much more than a prophet, and much more than anyone else, really, that was born among women. Jesus gave him great honor and great praise as he described him as a preacher of the gospel. And of course, we know from the Word of God, he had a successful ministry. It was very brief, but very successful and solitary in many ways, because again, he lived out in the wilderness and clothed in camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey and all that. And then, of course, would end up in jail as a prisoner, one heartbeat away from death. And while he's in that prison, experiences some doubt. And I don't know this because I wasn't there and you weren't there either, but I try to picture myself in a prison cell like John the Baptist, if I can do that. And in a sense, the whole, not only the walls pressing in upon you, but just the weight of the world pressing in upon you. And is this all there is? And the doubt that comes upon him is, I think, the worst thing pressing in upon him. I'm here just one heartbeat from death. I might not even see the end result of this so-called Messiah. And I don't even know for sure if he really is. I mean, based on what's happening here, it's kind of natural that he was experiencing doubt, don't you think? If I was in his place, I would probably be doubting myself. So the question of John, and then, of course, the answer that Jesus gave is found in verse 4, 5, and 6. And I want you to see it again. Jesus answered and said unto them, that's the two servants of John, who are going to go back and tell him, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. So basically, just remind John of the things that he already knows and the things that you guys know, that the blind receive their sight, this is verse 5, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto him, or unto them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So Jesus mentions his miracles, the blind receiving sight, the lame walking, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead raised up, the poor having the gospel preached to them. Did you ever think about why Jesus mentioned the miracles that he did? Can I suggest to you this morning that he may have mentioned the blind because sin darkens our sight? John's sight is being darkened by the doubt, isn't it? The lame walk because sin also disables us as people. And the doubt is disabling John. If he continues in this way, he's not going to go out as a victor. He's going to go out as a victim. Lepers are cleansed because sin not only darkens and disables, but sin defiles. defiles our testimony and our reputation. We don't know how many others may have known about John's doubt, but I was thinking about it. And so far as we can tell from the story here, these two that went to see Jesus, well, they would know about John's doubt, of course, and Jesus would know about it. And maybe some who were close or by while they discussed it would know about it. But the vast majority of the folks would never know about John's doubt. I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm really glad that most people don't know the doubts that I have sometimes. He mentioned also the deaf have their ears opened, perhaps because sin also deafens us. And again, thinking about this doubt, when doubt comes, it's almost like you can't hear the Word of God and what it says to us because the voice of doubt is so loud. And then he mentions the dead raised back to life, and that reminded me of the fact that sin also dooms us, as does doubt. It dooms us. It's like it takes away all the joy and all the sunlight out of life, and all we can see is the negative and what's going wrong. And then one more thing is the poor. He mentions the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And why did he mention that? Perhaps because sin also destroys. By the way, as doubt does, doubt destroys people. Sin darkens, it disables, it defiles, it deafens, it dooms, it destroys. And so Jesus' answer for these men to go back to John is basically this: don't forget all the things that you've seen and all the things that you've heard. Not only these two men, but John, especially John, the one that's in prison, the one who's got the doubt. Make sure you go back and tell him and remind him about all the things that he has seen and heard. You know, John was one of those men, you know this, don't you? Why is he in prison? Well, because he believed enough in the Messiah that he faced Herod about his sin. Not right for you to have your brother's wife. He was bold enough at that moment, wasn't he? It's almost hard to believe that right now he's doubting. But then that's not so odd when you think about Elijah standing up on Mount Carmel, facing off with hundreds of prophets of Baal, calling down fire from heaven, but not long afterwards sitting all by himself and thinking, I'm the only one left. You see, God's prophets and men and women in the Bible, they doubted. Don't think it's so strange if you have doubt once in a while. Jesus mentions to these two men who are going to go back and talk with John, make sure that you remind him of all the things that you've seen and heard, because that's going to conquer that doubt. Notice again, if you would, verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. Verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus mentioned something very specific here. Go and show John those things that you hear and see and have heard and seen, and remind him of those things that he'd heard and seen. Go show him again. Go remind him again. Hearing those things again, seeing those things again, will remind him and encourage him what he knows is right. And go and remind him not to be offended in me. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Tell him that there's a special blessing from God himself that will come to you if you choose to believe me rather than your doubt. Don't you realize, and I know that you do, but don't you realize that when doubt comes, we have to make a choice. We're either going to believe the doubt, or we're going to believe on our Savior. It's true for John. True for Elijah. It's true for you and me. You're either going to choose to believe the doubt, or you're going to choose to believe your Savior. That's basically what Jesus is saying here, reminding him of things that he's seen and heard. And then basically I want you to tell him, there's a special blessing for you if you will choose to believe in me. When we think about John's question and the doubt, and we think about the answer that Jesus gave him, what does that say for you and me? What can we learn from this? How can we use this in our daily lives? I just have a couple of thoughts I want to leave you with. And I want to suggest to you, first of all, that even the best of us sometimes have doubts. Even the best of us sometimes have doubts. You can work your way through the Bible. And just let me give you some examples real quick. I mentioned Elijah already. Did Abraham have any doubts? Yeah, he sure did, didn't he? He had plenty of doubts. Elijah had doubts. There were many in the Old Testament that had doubts. And then, of course, John the Baptist had doubts. Did the Apostle Paul ever have doubts? Well, I think so. If you remember, Romans chapter 7 mentions this struggle between basically the old nature and the new nature. And the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I'm not supposed to do, I find myself doing. And I wonder there, back and forth, doubt was probably working its way into his head and into his heart and so forth. I just want you to know that even the best of us, many in the Bible times and then many since the Bible times, one of the greatest preachers that many Baptists, and I know there's other denominational people that look to him too, but many Baptists look to Charles Spurgeon as a great preacher of God's word. And he was. And God used him to build different churches and different times. He had thousands and thousands of people that listened to him. And I've read that one particular congregation, I forget which one it was, but one particular congregation he had, you didn't have to pay for it, but you actually had to have a ticket to come to hear him. There were that many people that wanted to hear him that you had to have a ticket to get a seat in the auditorium where he spoke. That was before, Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all these kind of things. God used him in such great and powerful and majestic ways. And his writings and so forth, people read them even still today and are encouraged by what he wrote. And one of the things that I read about Charles Spurgeon, who died, by the way, I think it was at 58 years old. He was a very young man, relatively speaking. One of the things that he really battled was doubt. And I've wondered to myself, how can that be? As he looked out on those vast congregations, how could you doubt? But it wasn't when he was in front of the congregations that he had the doubt. It was when he was alone. It wasn't while he was doing the work of God that he had doubt. It was when he was alone, not doing the work of God. Maybe resting, maybe thinking, maybe studying, maybe. But the doubts came, and I read that the doubts and discouragements many times got him in a very, very dark place. And depression. I just want you to know that even the best of us sometimes doubt. Secondly, we should remember what Jesus has done. Just like Jesus told the disciples to go tell John, remember what I have done. Remember the things that you've seen and heard. And the first thing it makes me think about is this precious book right here, the Word of God. I don't know, you probably get tired of me saying it, but we need to be reading the Word of God every day. Every day, every day, every day, every day. Why? Because it's reminding us of what Jesus has done, what he has said and what he has done. It shows us, it reminds us every day what he has done. Knowing and reading and seeing again, the Bible record is going to help you to deal with doubt. And then also it reminds me about this. Not only what Jesus has done and is recorded in the Bible, but what about the things that he's done in the lives of other people? Maybe people you know, maybe people you don't know, but reading biographies, autobiographies or just plain biographies. Auto meaning they wrote it themselves. Biographies are just other people have written it, okay? But to read what God has done in the lives of others. And then, of course, the testimonies that others have said that you have heard. And then, of course, remembering not only the Bible record and like biographies, but also what God's done in your own life. It's good for you and I, by the way, to keep somewhere some kind of notes, if it's in your Bible or a journal or some place where you've written down some of the great things that God has done. Why is it important? Because the doubts will come. But you can go back and remember and reread what God's done for you. It'll help to encourage your heart and make the doubts flee. I said three thoughts as what we can do and how we can use this message today. Remember that even the best of us sometimes have doubts. Number two, remember what Jesus has done for us. And then thirdly, we should encourage one another. These men that came to Jesus were sent by Jesus back to John to remind him, to encourage him, to, in a sense, give him that shot of adrenaline that he needs to keep on going. He didn't have long to wait. We know that it wouldn't be long. He would be beheaded. We know that. So he didn't have long to wait, but to have others to encourage you in this matter of the Christian walk and the Christian life, maybe they remind you of Scripture, things the Bible says. Maybe they remind you of things that God has done in their life or in some biography that they read. Maybe they remind you of things that God has done for you. But some people or some individual to encourage you and remind you. By the way, we all need someone like that in our life. So these three things I want to pull from this message today and encourage you with. Remember that even the best of us sometimes have doubts. Remember, secondly, what Jesus has done. And thirdly, encourage one another. Encourage one another. Doubt is very, very common. Listen, friend, if you are a human being and you have red blood flowing through your veins, and you're a Christian, you're going to have doubts. Pastors have doubts. Missionaries have doubts. Evangelists have doubts. Prophets in the Bible have doubts. People in the pews have doubts. It's normal. But which one are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the doubt? Or are you going to believe your Savior? That's the key. Hopefully you choose, because the choice is yours. Hopefully you choose to believe the Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this record that's recorded in your word. I mentioned this when we started the sermon with prayer, that we have a record here of someone who was a great man, but who also had doubt. And it just shows us again the people that we look at sometimes as Bible heroes, and they are, but they're people just like us. And they experience the same things that we experience. And so help us to remember, Lord. Thank you for your honesty about that, showing us that John the Baptist had doubts, but also how you encouraged his disciples to go back and encourage him to remember the things that he's seen and heard, to choose to believe in Jesus and what Jesus has said and what Jesus has done. And then thirdly, of course, they were to encourage him about that. We can learn from this. So bless us, please, today, Lord, this congregation here, this group of people. We know that we're going to have doubts. We know it's going to be true. May we encourage each other and pray for one another. And may we ourselves choose not to believe the doubt, but choose to believe in our Savior. Bless, please, what we've shared today to the hearts and minds of everyone that's hearing this message. And we'll thank you for what you do in the days to come. In Jesus' name. Amen.